Mark chapter 4. One of the things that that I've also learned about the parables that Jesus taught is like when he was teaching a crowd of people, and you know, we have a tendency as an audience to sometimes space out. You know, you're thinking there, you're kind of zoned out, or you're falling asleep, or maybe, you know, the speaker is kind of looking over the audience, and you see people kind of, you know, spaced out or falling asleep, whatever it may be. So what happens is he goes from the teaching of the Word of God into a story to grab your attention again and bring you back to the principles of the truth of the Word of God. But what's interesting also about Christ is that these parables that he was teaching were directed towards the Pharisees, towards those leaders of the actual nation of Israel. And what he did is he spoke against their attitudes that they had towards the gospel, because they were supposed to be the theologians, the rabbis, the teachers of the nation, and yet they themselves had their eyes closed. And they couldn't even open the eyes of the people when they should have opened the hearts of the people. But before that, they should have opened their own hearts to receive the word of truth from Jesus Christ. So he begins in chapter 4 by saying, "And again he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered together to him, so that he got into a little boat and sat on the sea." Now, Jesus was constantly being pursued. I don't know if you have been around a lot of people, but it can really get to you sometimes when there's a lot of people, you know, and you really don't have a break. And you kind of want to get away, and you try to get away, and they kind of follow you, and you go over there, and they kind of will come over here, and they go over there, and they're kind of following you everywhere you go, and you get to a place where you go, "Man, where can I go to get alone?" Jesus was in that situation. Because of his miracles, because of his wonders, because of all the healings that he was actually making and doing, all these people wanted to follow Christ. They wanted to touch Jesus. So the best place that he found was not in the house of Peter, but he found it in the Sea of Galilee by actually getting into a little boat and pushing off. And then he could teach the people from off the shore. And then they were able to hear the gospel. Now, another amazing thing is they didn't have any PA. And there were thousands of people. When you go to the Sea of Galilee and you're there by the Mount of Beatitudes, you're up in this little kind of hills. We have sat there many, many times to teach the people, and it's so cool because you could be up on top of the hill and the people are sitting down towards the hill, and there's such a great acoustics that you can speak without any speakers, without any PA, because everything carries in the Sea of Galilee. You can be in Tiberias and across to the other side, which is probably about 8 miles away. You can hear the fishermen talking at night. That's the kind of acoustics you have in the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus wanted to teach the people. So what he does is he goes out, he sits down. That was the position of a rabbi, sitting. The people always stood. So we got a little bit backwards, you know. You said, "I stand," but it was the teacher sitting and the people standing, probably so they wouldn't go to sleep, you know, standing up. But Jesus now is going to speak to them some very important truths. And look at what he says in verse 2. Well, in verse 1 again, he says the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Verse 2, "And then he taught them many things by parables." So he wants to illustrate a lot of truths. One of the truths that he's going to speak to them about, because they're farmers. And so if you're going to go to Wichita, Kansas, you know, in the old days, and there's a lot of farmers there, if you're going to preach them, you're going to try to bring illustrations that they themselves will not only understand, but they can relate to. And so when Jesus saw all these people, they were not only fishermen, but they were also people that were farmers around the area. He begins to talk to them in parables relating to farming, the seed, the soil, all these things so they could understand. And look how it begins in verse 2. "And then he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow.'" Now, the first thing that I see here is that before he even begins to teach the Word of God, you really have to grab people's attention. Listen, you got to hear what I'm going to tell you. And he begins with a truth about them, about a sower going out and sowing seed. Then he says in verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came to devour it. So he begins by declaring, first of all, that as a farmer went out and began to sow the seed, and usually in that old culture they would have white garments, they would have an apron with a little bag. And they would, or they would have a leather bag on the side, and they would grab the seed and they would be throwing it out this way so they could spread the seed. Now, when you go to Israel, another thing that you will see is that Israel is a very stony place. There's a lot of stones, a lot of rock. Everywhere you look, there's rocks. I have never seen so many rocks in my life. In Jerusalem, in the Upper Galilee, when you go down to Masada, everywhere you go, there is plenty of rocks in Israel. And to me, it's incredible that up in, right when you go past Jerusalem, if you're going up into Philistine country, down where Samson lived, you watch these farmers that not only, you know, when you're looking at the actual mountains of Israel, the hillsides, there's these huge, huge rocks. And when they're going to plant their seeds, they have to crack the rock. And when you just get amazed to see that many times when you look at the side of the hills, they're very beautiful and tilted, you know, with this beautiful red soil. And you see this greenery coming out of the hillsides. Tremendous place to be. But then here he's talking about not only throwing out the seed, but also the birds coming and devouring it. Now, the seed here is the Word of God. And the birds here is in reference to Satan. The way Satan comes along. You know, you have a person here tonight that has come, has been invited by someone to come to hear the Word of God. And they're sitting here very attentively, listening to what is being said. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the service, you know, the altar call or the time of decision is made. And they're sitting there, and the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to them and says, hey, why don't you go up? And so they're undecided. Well, should I go up or should I not go up? But I feel I should go up. So as they start to go up, all of a sudden what happens? Satan comes along after they're coming up and they're counseled and they're going home. And Satan comes along and actually takes the Word of God out of their hearts. And they don't stick to Christianity. Never, never walk with God. It's so sad because here we have in the parable people that have no faith in God. No faith in God. Satan has come along and won the victory over that person's heart. And has come along and stole the Word of God out of their hearts. Look what else he says. Number two hearers. Some fell on stony ground, where they did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth in the earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, it's interesting that over the last 29 years, I have seen thousands of people come through Calvary Chapel. And all the places that I've spoken, I got to speak for the Promise Keepers many times in many of the stadiums around the country. And probably the biggest crowd that I ever preached to was at our own Los Angeles Coliseum. That night there was 100,000 men there. That was the biggest audience I ever preached to. And I thought, man, here's all these people and the Word of God is going on. And then I thought about all those men when I gave the invitation. Over 6,000 men came down to the field to receive Christ. But then when you go back and you do a study concerning those people that have received Christ, how many of those people today are still walking with God? Think about it. But to me, it seems that a lot of times there are people that will hear the Word of God, they have no faith, the devil comes along and steals it away, and they go right back into their lives. They never have a change of heart. There's never repentance. But then the second class of people that are sitting in a church or a crusade, because in the crusade we see hundreds and thousands of people go up at a Billy Graham crusade, Harvest crusade, Somebody Loves You crusade, and any other kind of crusade. But then as you study carefully over the period of weeks and months and years, and you go back and you check on those people that came and made a decision, you find a very few people following the Lord. Many of them fall away. Many of them fall away. They don't stick to the Word of God. And let me tell you why what happens, because Jesus is going to tell us in a moment. This is incredible parables. Because many times people come and they have the second group of people here, they have no faith, the first one. The second one, there are people that have an emotional experience. They were moved by what they heard. They even cried. And they came up and received Christ. And they went to the back and they were counseled. And they walked for Christ for a little while. And then, you know, times of trials and temptations and persecution comes. And they fall away from Christ. They get discouraged. Look at the third group. In verse 7. Some of the seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yield no crop. And then here we have not only, you know, the time and the place where these people not only are sown out and the seed goes down into the earth, but the thorns come in and they choke it. And of course, in the parable in Matthew 13, he talks about how these people, which is the third group, is the most important, he'll tell you in a moment, are people that are worldly and people that are so into what they're doing, you know, physically or emotionally or financially, that they're so involved in the world that they don't have any spiritual backbone to back them up, and they fall away. And that's probably where 3/4 of the church are today. Jesus will tell you in a moment that. He's just kind of pushing out the parables. Look at the fourth one, verse 8. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop, and it sprang up and increased. And notice what it says. It produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Who do you think that is? The real believer. The real Christian. He produces fruit. You see? The others are unfruitful. They don't have any fruit to prove that they're Christians. And it's so sad because there are so many people. That's why when it comes to salvation, especially when you study salvation, the gift of God, that it's of grace, not of works, as any man should boast. People constantly ask me the question, well, do you believe, and I get challenged all the time because they say, you know, I hear you on the radio, you say, you know, you teach that eternal security is not right. Hey, I believe in eternal security. I believe that you are secure as long as you abide in Jesus Christ daily. That's what Jesus taught, John 15. That's the doctrine of Calvary Chapel. Pastor Chuck teaches the same thing. Why? Because when you're an extremist, and there are people that teach that no matter whatever you do, you are eternally secure. That's not what the New Testament teaches. You better read the epistles. Because Paul said in Romans, in Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, and even in 1 Peter, in 1 John, he talks about people, even the book of James talks about people that fall away, and if they don't come back, they're eternally what? Gone, destroyed, and in hell. The Holy Spirit, you see, we're not puppets. You talk a person that is a Calvinist, 5-point Calvinist, and they'll tell you, well, you know what? There's only few people that are saved, and that's only by election. God elects who he's going to save, and that's it. I don't believe that. I believe that we have a will. We have a choice to make. We can receive or we can reject. The gospel is not for the few. It's for everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You see? The gospel's for everyone. The gospel's never forced upon anybody. When a real child of God comes to true salvation, I'll put myself a little bit in an example, because I was so messed up in the world and so far as a heathen that I didn't have any training in Christianity when I was growing up. I was Catholic. I was even an altar boy, believe it or not. I used to drink the wine and do the whole thing when I was in fourth or fifth grade. And it's amazing because when you think about what you've been through and what you've seen, that when I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, I was so blown away by it that when God touched my life, He totally changed my life. I mean, I didn't have any doubts about it. I didn't have any seminary training. I just began to read the Bible. I began to go to Calvary Chapel and sit and hear the Word of God every Sunday night, every Thursday night. And to receive the Word of God in my heart and then going into my home every day, getting up and studying the Word of God and getting Chuck's tapes and reading good books. And as God began to instruct me and I began to grow, and you see, this is where the fallacy comes. People don't grow in Jesus Christ. And if you're not growing daily in Christ through your devotional life and prayer and fellowship, you're going to fall away sooner or later. You're going to fall away. You're not going to have any fruit. The worst thing people can do is stay away from church. That's the worst thing you can do. You can stay home and watch television or go to the movies or go to the mall. That's nothing spiritual, you see. You're not getting fed the Word of God. You're not growing in the Word of God. Especially what we found out is that a lot of times people in the congregation, they do not have a devotional life. They're not praying. They're not reading. And some of them just come straight from work to Calvary Chapel or any other church and they sit down, they hear the Word of God and they expect God to work in their lives like that. It doesn't work that way. It's a life commitment. It's a commitment 24/7. 365/7. It's all the time. You don't use God like a little genie and you put out the lamp and you rub it whenever you need something. It doesn't work like that. We grow through times of disappointment. We go through to times when there's suffering and there's death. That's what to be a Christian is. To be a Christian is not always, you know, white teeth. And always up. Ah, oh, praise the Lord. You're like a football team. No, it's not like that. There are times when you go, man, I hate the devil. Lord, I don't think I can make it this time. I'm really struggling, Lord. But that's what it's all about. Why? Because our example is Jesus. He went through it. He left us the Gospels. He left us the epistles. So that we can learn, so that we can grow in the Word of God. And that's really important. That's what Jesus is trying to teach you. Look, salvation is the gift of God. It's for anybody. But at the same time, the key is what? Abiding in Jesus Christ daily. Like a tree blossoming. If a tree is not blossoming, what do? They trim it so that it can grow more fruit. But if it's actually dying, what do? You cut it off and you throw it into the fire. It's of no value. No value. You start drying up. Without the Word of God, you will dry up. The reason we pray is because we need communion with God. The reason we come to church is not because we just want to be in fellowship. We come so we can be in fellowship with one another, but we come to hear God speak to my heart so that my soul can be fed through the Word of God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Better than sitting at home doing something else. You're what? You're actually sowing eternally, and one day you're going to reap big time eternally, spiritually. Think about all the hours people spend in front of the television. What are they going to reap? They're going to reap lust, violence, anger, adultery, all these things. But when you get into the Word of God, when you leave here, you're going to leave with peace of mind. You're going to live with your mind clean and clear, with joy and peace, full because of the Word of God. And you'll be making decisions tomorrow that I actually have helped you today because you heard the Word of God and God spoke to you and He told you this week we're going to change certain things in your living room. Then we're going to go to the upstairs room and change that too. And you begin to see how God gradually changes your life. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes months and years. And it takes all of our life for one day to become what? Eternal in eternity. Where there is no more sin, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more death, and we will be perfect one day. But right now, we are imperfect. Imperfect, human. I need God in my life every day. And here he talks about the difference too, that some people bring forth 60. Notice what he said. Some bring 30. And again, some 60 and some 100. See, not everybody has the same fruit. But everyone in that parable, the fourth people here is what? They're all producing fruit. They're not fruitless. They have fruit in their lives. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And then look what he says in verse 9. He said unto them, he who has an ear, hey, let him hear. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, 7 times, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, here is the purpose of the parable, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. I mean, what did you mean, Lord? And he said unto them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, who's that? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. All things come in parables. You see? You can understand, they cannot. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. They don't want to listen. If you don't have an ear to hear, then you'll never understand God's will for your life. You have to be submissive. You have to be open to the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit wants to teach us and lead us and guide us, and he wants to convict us of sin. Then he said this in verse 12. He says, so that seeing, they may see and not perceive. Hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest they should, notice, repent and their sin be forgiven them. Notice what he says. The problem was what? Listening. They were not listening. They were not hearing, and then they could not repent of their sins. Then in verse 13 to 20, he now explains the parable. And he said unto them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sowed, notice, the sower sows the word of God. Who is the sower? Jesus. You see? He gives you the word of God. Then he says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear the word of God, Satan comes along immediately. There's the birds, you see? He's doing what? Giving you the interpretation to the birds. Satan comes along immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Man, I have seen so many people come through Calvary Chapel. So many people through the Promise Keepers. So many people in the Billy Graham Crusades. At the Harvest Crusades. And yet the percentage in all those crusades is very small to those that truly are genuine Christians. Interesting. Then many people don't stick to it. They get bored, they get tired of it, and they kind of walk away from it. Because Christianity is a lifestyle, you see? It's not something that is hip today and not hip tomorrow. It's a lifestyle. 24/7. Then look what else he says. Not only Satan, verse 16. He says, secondly, so those are no faith. They're not open to the word of God, the first group. The second group, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word of God, immediately receive it with gladness. Look, they're happy emotionally. Oh man, this is the place. Calvary Chapel or whatever church it may be. Man, I finally found what I was looking for. And they're excited. How many people you've seen like that? Man, they're just so excited. When they come out of that back room, man, I received Christ today. I am so excited. But then watch what he says. Verse 17. And they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time. Underline that. Only for a time. Why? Because then tribulations come, the testings, the trials. You know, all of a sudden a young girl comes up and receives the Lord, and she goes to the back and tells the counselors, you know, because she's just crying convulsively. She's just weeping. And they say, well, what's the matter with you? She says, well, you know, I'm living with my boyfriend, and my boyfriend got me pregnant, and I went out and I killed my baby. I committed abortion. And she's really sad about it. All of a sudden, you know, she goes back to her boyfriend and she says, guess what? I received the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? Hey, you can go to hell. Get out of my house. I don't want you here anymore. Trial time. Many of them say, well, you know what? I'll give up Christ and I'll stay with you. An emotional experience. When trials come, persecution comes. You go home and you tell your parents, oh man, I received the Lord tonight. And they go, hey, you and the Lord can get out of my house. Get out now. And you become discouraged. And what happens? You give up the Lord, and the Lord goes out the door, and you stick with your parents, and you allow your parents to convince you that there is no God. And then, notice, the persecution comes and arises for the word's sake, and immediately what happens? They stumble. They have doubt in their minds, in their hearts. It was an emotional gathering. Next week you see them and you go, hey, how's your Christianity going? Well, it was just, you know, something I did. It was a phase in my life. That's it. Verse 18. The third group, this is the most important. And now these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word. Okay, so they come and they hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Notice that. There's nothing wrong with being rich. It's when you use it deceitfully. Look what he says. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in. And what happens? It chokes the word of God and it becomes unfruitful. Isn't that interesting? Money, possessions, things that move us away from Christ. We're not willing to give them up. And you know what I found out is that a lot of times, those things that I didn't want to give up are really nothing when it comes to it. It's so cool when you can come to Christ and say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to remove from my life, take it. It's yours. We cannot allow even our grandchildren to become idols in our house, in our own lives. Why? Because God could take them away. You got to put them on the altar, man, before God. When little Monet was born, the first thing I did is I said, Lord, I don't ever want her or any of my children to become idols in my life. You got to be first, not even my wife. God is first, not even my wife's first. Jesus first in my life. And you know what's so cool? Is that God gives you more than you intended to receive. When you really put your life before the Lord. And you really mean it. And I have found out over the years that what's so cool is that when Monet was born, and we actually, you know, when she was born, I went in the delivery room there at the hospital when she was right there, and I held her in my hands and my arms. I took her in my arms and I put her next to my mouth in her ear, and I said, Yahweh is God, Jesus is Lord. And I said, Jesus, I commit this little girl to you to become a missionary, whatever you want her to do to serve you. That's what I desire. I don't want her to be a superstar, to be ordinary like everybody else. I want her to be used by God. And every one of my children to be used by God. And I want to be used by God. And I want God to use you in every way that God can use your lives. We only have one life to live. And that life is so quick and so short that I don't want to be sitting one day in a rest home. I pray not. Sitting there, I hope I go before that. But I, you know, I'm never going to retire. I'm going to retire. Probably one day I'll be preaching. I'll have a heart attack and die right in the pulpit. Then you'll know I'm gone. And don't try to remind me because I'll kill you. I want to go with the Lord. But you know, I think about that all the time. Can you imagine sitting in a rest home and thinking of all the things that you did and all the money you had, but you never did what God called you to do. And now you're getting ready to go to eternity. That would be torture. No regrets. Remember that. No regrets. It's never too late to do what God has called you to do. I don't care how old you are. You can go. You can do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, what? God will add to you. When you put your priorities in order and you love God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your being, how can you go wrong? How can you go wrong? It cannot go wrong. And a lot of times when we go through suffering or sickness or persecution, whatever it may be, hey, the Lord is with me. Even in the valleys, the Lord is with me. I shall fear no evil, what? Because the Lord is with me. And that's what brings a true believer into the cross of Jesus Christ. But these people here are worldly people. They're constantly buying, selling, wanting, doing this, doing that. And God is not even in their conscience. And they can't even take it with them. They leave it all for somebody else to spend or the IRS to come in and take it all. Imagine that, when we can use it for the kingdom of God. Why? Because I'm building eternally a bank account in heaven with high interest. And nothing happens to it. It keeps building up. Why? Because that's what I'm interested in. Everything here I'm going to leave behind. And I'm going to be responsible. Why? Because I'm a steward. I'm a house manager of my house, of my car, of my children, of my wife, of everything that I possess, even my very clothes. I am a steward to God. And one day I will give an account to God for what I've done. Every one of us here. That's why it's important to know the Word of God. We don't want to just hear. We want to do what God says. Then look how beautiful this is. The next verse, 20. But these, the fourth group of people, these are the ones sown on good ground, which means what? Hey, these are the ones that were searching, wanting to know God, and wanting to be used of God. So what do? They get in and they plow down on good ground. And they sit and they hear and they obey and they do what God says. And what do? They hear the word of God. They accept it. They believe it. They have faith. And then what do? They bear fruit. Some 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold. Notice the progression. They hear, they accept, and they bear. That's pretty cool. Three things which the others did not have. But here the ones that are true believers accept, they hear it, they listen, they believe by faith, and then they have something in their hearts where they want to do something for God. They witness, they go to the mission field, they do whatever, even in their own job, they're witnesses of what God has given to them. And what do? They begin to bring people to Christ, and that's fruit. You see? Some 30, some 60, some 100. You see, not everybody's a Billy Graham. Not everybody's like Greg or myself or anybody else. Everybody is individual, and God will use you as you submit yourself to Him and as you give your life to Him. And you say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And you know, the biggest fear in my life when I came to Christ is that He was going to take away my martial arts. I didn't want to do that. I said, no way, God. But then I wrestled with God, and I wrestled with God, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to give it over to you. And you know what happened? Within 2 months, my studio went broke. And I said, well, now what happens, Lord? But God wanted to see my heart. Totally humiliated, where I was making so much money when I came to Christ, and then where people literally were bringing groceries to our doorstep. Imagine how humiliating was that was. Where God brought me to nothing. And show me to depend on Him. And never to tell anybody my needs. Ryan was going to be born and we didn't have any money. And my wife had grown up in the Lord in the mission field. And I said, and now we were being taught by Chuck. And Chuck says, where God leads, God provides. All right. So let's pray. We had a small Bible study going on. And we just prayed. Me and Sharon went home and we prayed about it. And we gave, at that time you had a baby for $800. Today it's a lot of money. That's a long time ago. And so we gave $400 to the hospital. And then we owed $400 more. So we just prayed, and she was getting ready to deliver, and we didn't have the money. And so one day we just prayed. Let's get down and pray. We prayed. And then 2 days later, as we prayed, we went out to pick up the mail. And in the mailbox was an envelope, closed and sealed, white envelope without any name. And there were $400 in the envelope. Does God hear prayer? You bet. You bet. This place is a place of prayer. $17.5 million. We didn't have that in the bank. We were in West Covina and we had cash and we were debt free. In 2.5 acres of land, and we just prayed and we came up here and the Lord says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to give you this place. And there was no possible way that could happen, but here we are. Because God is big enough to do whatever He wants to do. God is on the throne. And we have to believe the promises of God. Otherwise, how can we really believe in God if we don't trust Him for everything that He wants to do? Trust in Him to heal me. Trust in Him to provide my needs for me. Being a wise steward of my monies. And because why? Because then God sees. God, He says what? He will make you faithful in the small things. If you're faithful in the small things, He'll make you greater in the bigger things. If you're not a good steward of your finances and you're going broke or you're having money problems, why? It's because you're not a good steward. And God wants you to be a good steward. And the best way to start to be a good steward is to pay your tithe to the Lord. You see? And then you'll see what God will do. But a lot of times we're fearful. And we say, well, me first and then God. Lord, it's like the Jewish rabbi that said, you know, he had an offering. He said, okay, Lord, whatever I throw up, you keep. And whatever comes down, it's mine. A lot of times Christians are like that. You know, I get it all. God doesn't get anything. No, God first. God first in every area of my life. Then you hear, you accept, you believe, and then you bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Then another parable He gives you. In verse 21 to 25, the light under a basket. He says, and also He said unto them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket, under a bed? He said, not to be set on a lamp. Can you imagine, you have a lamp, He said, okay, take the lamp and put it under the bed. Well, how is it going to light the house? And how is it going to be a secure place for people to come to the house? It can't. Then He says, for there is nothing hidden by which will not be revealed that has anything been kept secret, but that it should become to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. What is He talking about? We need to bring the light to others. The Word of God. Our testimonies. Why? Because if we hide the Word of God and you don't testify to people, how are they going to come to the light? If you're always shy and hiding your testimony. And never sharing with people. People ask you, well, are you a Christian? No. You know, you're afraid. Whatever. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit. The light is there that we have to reveal to people completely. Verse 24. And then He said unto them, take heed to notice what you hear. Now, here is a warning. Be careful what you hear. Why? Because there's a lot of stuff that is not good to hear. There's a lot of stuff on TV that actually when you go sometimes to seminary, that you're listening to things that are actually discouraging and they're actually taking you away from the Word of God and they're making you an atheist instead of a believer. Jesus says, be careful what you hear. Why? Because we are responsible to what we hear. There's a lot of false doctrines out there. That's why I'm kind of leery, and I see when Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and any one of the cults, whenever they talk to people, who do they talk to? They talk to new believers. They want to draw you away. Man, they come to a believer that's been in the Lord 15, 20 years and they know the Word of God. Believe me, man, they get beat up by the Word of God. Why? Because we know the Word of God. They can't convince me. I already studied that. And when you start pulling their covers and say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, you know, you're just misreading. No, no, no. How come you read the Book of Mormon in the Bible, which is the Word of God? Well, you know, you need the Bible, but you need the Book of Mormon. That's not what the Bible says. We don't worship Moroni. We worship Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord. Oh, yeah, well, we believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, you believe Jesus, that Jesus is the brother of Satan. Ah, the Bible doesn't teach that. You see? Amen. And they look at you, well, how do you know? Well, I study the Word of God. You need to know what we teach. Because you're going to come against people that teach false doctrines, and they're going to try to brainwash you and pull you away from the truth of God. So Jesus says, be careful what you hear. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Notice what he says. If you hear and you're a good steward of what you're hearing, you're going to grow more. You see? God's going to be able to entrust to you more. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, if you don't listen, even that which you have will be taken away from you. Notice that. It will be taken away from you. So important to listen. Then the parable of the growing seed. And then he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed, the seed is the word of God, on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not even know how. How in the world did this grow? And then the earth yield its crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain of the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has become. Notice, the harvest has come. What is he talking about? The parable here depicts what? The three different periods of the word of God. The experience, the farmer first, the faithful sower, then the patient waiter waiting for the word of God. And lastly, what? The joy of rejoicing when you see people growing in Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes and says, come on in, my faithful servant, into what I prepared for you. Notice that. The progression. Then the parable of the mustard seed, which is one of the smallest. It actually grows to 3 feet in height. Abnormal growth. Then he said to them, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown into the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. It looks actually like a little dark seed, tiny dark seed, and it's real tiny. But then he says, but when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes greater than all the herbs. Notice, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air nest under the shade. So what do we have here? We have an abnormal growth here. Who are the birds? Satan, again. What does Satan do? He comes and he takes away the seed that was truly sown. And what is the abnormal growth here? False churches, you see? They may have the name Christian, but they're not Christians. You see, under the title of Christianity, abnormal growth, the parable of the seed here. Then in verse 33 to 34, the other parables that he uses. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And then, that same day, when evening had come, he said unto them, hey, you guys, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a little boat as he was on the other, notice, with other little boats where they were following. And then a great windstorm. So here's Jesus now going across from Capernaum over to Tiberias. And they're on a boat and there's other little boats following. People following everywhere. And all of a sudden when Satan sees Jesus on this little boat and he goes to sleep, what does he want to do? He wants to put fear in the heart of the disciples, but most important, he wants to destroy Jesus and drown Jesus. Look what it says. But he was in the stern, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a pillow. And the disciples were shook up and they woke him up and said to him, Lord, teacher, don't you care that we perish? They just saw miracles and wonders and they're flaking out. Notice that. Don't you care we perish? I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. Oh man, I've been in a storm. When I was going to Vietnam, I was on this ship and it was a big storm. 5,000 Marines on this ship, the U.S. Gaffey. And man, we were in high seas in the South Pacific and it was terrible. Everybody was sick. I mean, for about 13 days we were throwing up in sea. And it's, I mean, you're thinking, uh-oh, we're going down for sure, man. But as a child of God, if I'm on a plane and there's turbulence, you know, you see people drinking their drink, they look at you, you know, and I'm like, all right, maybe we are going down. And they ask, aren't you worried about what? Hey, as long as Jesus is on the boat, hey, how are you going to sink? Seriously, how are you going to sink when Jesus is on the boat? You can't. He's God. And hey, if the plane goes down, hey, praise the Lord, because as it goes down and it crashes and it blows up, I'm going to preach as long as I can. I'm going to get up and say, repent or burn. Here we go. But you know what I think about it? As soon as the plane crashes and all the bodies are dissolved, some of those people, not in body but in soul, they just keep going into hell. And what happens to me is like a ball. You bounce it back up and I go right back up. I go to heaven. It's so cool. So I don't worry about planes. I don't worry about trains. Oh, that was the name of a movie, Plane and Trains. Imagine that. And people are so scared, they get on a flight and they're sitting there with their... I mean, what can a seatbelt do when you crash? You ever seen crashes? Man, everybody flies to the front. You get squashed. But now you're going to fly. I have to fly a couple of weeks from now. But it don't matter. So if you hear that we've crashed, hey, be rejoicing. I'm in heaven. Look what he says. So he rose up and what does he do? He rebukes them. No, he rebukes you. First of all, the wind. Hey, wind, be still. Notice the word. Hey, stand still. And the wind stopped and there was great calm. Can you imagine like a calm sea? The Sea of Galilee is an incredible little sea. There's winds from South Africa that come to the Sea of Galilee and they go around these little hills and it's like a tornado. They come around and they can create waves up to 5 to 6 feet in that little sea over a period of time. And a storm can come in just like that. And you can be right in the middle of the sea. It's a freshwater little sea. And look what he says. He says, be still. And the wind stopped and it became calm. And then he turns to them. He said, hey, why are you so fearful? What is he doing? Loving them? Oh, he loves them, but he's rebuking them. When he said, peace be still, what did he do? The power and authority of the Creator. Hey, I created the wind. I created the storms. I created everything. Hey, wind, stop. Why are you so fearful? And look what he says to them. How is it that you have no faith? Underline, because that's always our problem when fear enters. Why is it that you have no faith? Haven't I provided for you before? Didn't I rescue you last time? I mean, if God has done it over and over, go back to all the time God has met your needs. You have no faith. And they feared exceedingly. And they said one to another, hey, who can this be? Can you imagine that? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? What does that mean? They still were doubting whether he was God or not. That's his disciples. They're kind of human like we are. See, they were not perfect, just like we're not perfect. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord God, that as we continue to go through this little gospel, Father, so powerful, that you would continue to teach us, to lead us, to guide us into all truth. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor.